once more. Whoa. Sorry, I left something. Sorry. Is that better now? Yeah. Great. So I've been given the privilege to share today's message. And as you can see, it's titled, Behold What Seeing Can Do. And got a little bit of a mini subtitle as well, The Love of a Mother. So before we get into the words, let's have a brief moment of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you once more for this day that you have made. We just pray, Lord, that you will speak through me. May your words speak to us and help us to live according to it, Lord. Help us to have fresh insight into what you want us to know. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is, it's Mother's Day or Mother and Sunday. So today... So today's message, I wanted to focus on mothers. And as we go, I will have a few questions for us all to answer. And when I say questions to answer, I will be asking you to answer those questions, right? So as you heard, the reading was from Exodus 1, 22 to 2:10. Now, before we get into the passage, we need to have a little bit of a recap on what has happened. One sec. Yay. Okay, so a new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph has come into power, and he didn't realize that Joseph had saved Egypt from the famine. But in coming up to power, he's seeing that the number of Israelites are growing more and more in Egypt. And he becomes fearful that the Israelites will join Egypt's enemies to fight against Egypt if war were ever to break out. Now, rather than simply befriending the Israelites, he chooses to issue a decree against them, a decree of harm. He decides to oppress the people and put them under forced labor or slavery. He puts slave masters over them and forces them to build store cities and do all kinds of work in the fields whilst being treated really, really harshly. However, God sees this and the Israelites' numbers keep increasing. That's from verse 8 to 14. Now, the first decree doesn't work in reducing the numbers, so he issues a second decree. So he levels up his evil and instructs the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. And that's verse 16. But we need to remember that at this moment in time, the Ten Commandments have not yet been given. Yet the midwives understood that murder was wrong. In Exodus 1:17, it says, the midwives feared God and didn't do what Pharaoh had instructed them to do. They understood that life was precious. After all, Genesis 1:26 says, we are made in the image of God. See, they were aware of God's moral laws, which the Apostle Paul says is written in our hearts. And that's in Romans 1:32 and 2:15. Or as the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So praise the Lord that the midwives feared God. Because as Peter and the other apostles, whilst they stood in front of the Sanhedrin, said, we must obey God rather than human beings. Acts 5:29. God sees all that is going on and is faithful even in the darkness. God showed his kindness to the midwives and for what they did. God blesses the people by increasing their numbers again. And he blesses the midwives with their own families. In those days, it was quite common for midwives not to have their own children. So here, as a reward for what they've done, they are blessed with their own children. This now leads us to the third decree of harm towards the Israelites. Twice now, Pharaoh has failed to get the result he wanted. So he takes his evil to the highest level. The first decree was to the slave masters. The second, to the midwives. But see, now Pharaoh uses everything at his disposal. He uses all his royal power to mobilize both physical and spiritual against God's people. In verse 22, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. Now, the physical is all the people. Before, it was very specific individuals. And these people, the Egyptians, would have been living side by side with God's people. And now you might be wondering, well, where's the spiritual element in this? The Nile River itself was worshipped, or there is a god that represented the Nile, and that god is called Hapi. Now, the Nile is believed to have operated in like a cycle of life and death. And it was responsible, because it was responsible for bringing much needed water into the area for the growth of crops. But then obviously when it wasn't enough water, that would lead to not being enough food and therefore death coming in. So there's this cycle of life and death. So not only was it horrible that the boys were thrown into the water to drown, but if they didn't drown, they were more than likely eaten by crocodiles, because the Nile is crocodile-infested waters. And these crocodiles are huge. They are, on average, the average size is 4 to 4.5 meters long. And they weigh over 400 kilos. So that's the background to what we are going to be reading today. So, as I said, I have a few questions that I need everyone thinking about, right? So the first question is, or first set of questions are, what does mother mean? And I really, on this Mother's Day, I really want you to think about that. What does mother mean? Who or what is a mother? And what does a mother do? So I'd like one person from this side of the room, one person from this side of the room to give us an answer before I go into the definitions that I have. Are you raising your hand to answer? Oh yeah, sure. Where's the mic is over here. Let's go. What is a mother?
Caring, loving, always doing, like, is always helping you to do everything, and she'll always be kind to you.
Well done. Amen. This side, mother, give me your meaning, your definition. Oh, are you raising your hand, or you volunteered someone? Oh, this side. What's going on this side of the room? Who would like to answer?
A mother is someone who takes care of you. She's always kind to you.
Well done.
A mother is always who always shows you the kind of love and always respects you.
And finally?
A mother is a person who loves you and always tries to make you feel better if you're hurt.
Thank you so much. Great. These are all wonderful definitions of mother. So I looked up what mother meant, and I was actually educated, because I hadn't really thought of it like this. But in terms of grammar, mother is a noun, a verb, and an adjective. So a mother is really a really, really varied word. So a noun being a word that is used to represent a person, a thing, a concept, or a place. An adjective being an adjective describes or modifies a noun. And a verb is an action or a doing word. So here are a few definitions I took from the Merriam-Webster. As a noun, mother is simply a female parent, but is also the tenderness, maternal tenderness or affection. As an adjective, it means acting or providing parental stock. As a verb, to give birth to and also to care for or protect like a mother. Now, my next question is, from our understanding, or this new understanding that I found as well, and these definitions of mother, who in the passage is the mother that we read, that was read so wonderfully to us? Who's the mother? You can shout out. Yeah. In the passage, who is the mother? No? That's fine. So, the person who gave birth, yep, who else? Okay, you're not allowed to answer. So there are actually three mothers or three people in a mothering role in the passage. You have the mother who actually gives birth to the child, the sister who watches over, and then Pharaoh's daughter towards the end. So you've got three mothers. So we're going to look at them one by one. So the first one is Moses' actual mother, who is the one who carried him for the duration of the pregnancy. Now, in this chapter, we're not actually given her name. We don't find out her name until Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, where we find out the names of both parents, as Jochebed being the mom and Amram being the father. So we all have a Jochebed. Each and every single one of us was born to a mother. Mine is known to people as Mama Tina. To my kids, she's Oma. To my niece's nephew, she's Grandma. But I simply call her Ma. And we will be celebrating Mother's Day with her later as well. So in chapter 2, when the couple, we're told that the couple get married and she gets pregnant and she has a baby boy. But as we remember, that there's that third decree that all baby boys are to be thrown into the river. But when she saw, it says, she saw that her child was fine, or that he was beautiful, she hid him. She hid him for 3 months. So out of love for her newborn son, Jochebed decided to defy the orders of the king. She took initiative to save her son. At great risk to herself and to her family, she hides the baby and protects him. Even though this action places the child and the rest of the family in jeopardy of being killed if they are found out. But she can only hide him for so long, as it is with all mothers today. At some point, your child grows up and you can't protect them anymore. You have to leave them to go out into the world. But you just hope that you have protected them as best you can. Jochebed did that, just that. She hid Moses. When she could no longer hide Moses, she decides to devise a plan to put him on the river, technically answering the king's decree in putting the boy on, putting the kids on the river. But she doesn't just throw him onto the river. She puts him in a basket, a waterproof basket. But what I found really interesting was that this basket, the word which is actually translated as basket from the Hebrew is the word teva, which actually means ark. And the only time that this word is used is for Noah and this particular basket. So the ark, which is used to save humanity through Noah and his family, to save all the species and to save Moses, is the exact same thing. And isn't that just so beautiful and so amazing that his mother creates this ark for him to protect him? So, as you see, she puts the basket or the ark in a very specific place. As I mentioned before, the river is full of crocodiles, but she was intentional about where she placed the basket. She purposely placed it in the reeds by the side. And that is where her role then comes to an end. But this is where the second mother comes into play. So the second mother, as I said, is Moses' older sister. Again, we do not know her name in this passage. It's not until Exodus 15 that we are told her name, which is Miriam. Now, some people don't have a mother. Maybe your mother's passed away, or you're no longer in contact with your mom for any particular reason, but you could have a Miriam in your life, a relative who watches over you and cares for you. This could be a sister, an aunt, a grandmother, someone who takes on that mothering role. In verse 4, it says, his sister stood at a distance and watched over him. She watched what would happen. So by Miriam watching her brother, she is seeing what will happen in those crocodile-infested waters. Proverbs 22:6 says, start the children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Miriam is copying what she has seen from her mother. She takes it upon herself to care for her defenseless brother. She is watching the baby, perhaps to report back to the rest of the family on the fate of the baby. Now, it's amazing that by her hiding, she is able to monitor what is going on. And then her role changes to become that of a negotiator. So she watches Pharaoh's daughter come, and when Pharaoh's daughter sees the baby and she sees that the reaction is good, she comes out and she says, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" And by suggesting that she would find a nurse for you, Miriam is almost implying that Pharaoh's daughter should become the legal guardian of this child, which we'll cover in a moment. Sorry, I forgot to go through. We're now on the last one. That one. She's here. We're here now. So, we now get to the third mother in role, which is Pharaoh's daughter. This is the adoptive mother, or even a stepmother. This could be a stepmother, a church mother, a spiritual mother. This can be someone in a mothering role that is not a relative or blood related. I remember when I was younger, it seemed like every movie that had anything to do with a stepmother always made them out to be evil. And I don't know why. It was as if they were incapable of loving anyone other than their own children. But I know that there are amazing stepmothers out there, right? Okay, so this bit I haven't cleared with her, but I'm sure she wouldn't mind you saying this. So when I first started at college, I remember Jan saying to our class for us all to think of her as our mother. And she took on a mothering role by being caring and compassionate to anyone that walked through her doors. And I will miss you. Sorry. So as Pharaoh's daughter went down to the river to bathe, she saw the basket among the reeds, and then she sends one of her slaves to go and get the basket for her. See, up until that point, I believe that Moses is probably quiet, like the motion of the water just rocking him gently, right? Because if he wasn't quiet, it would most likely have said she heard him, but she didn't. So it's not until she opens the basket that Moses starts crying. And when she sees that it's a Hebrew boy, it says that she felt sorry for him, or that she had compassion for him because she realized he was a Hebrew child. Now, as a Hebrew boy, he was one of the many babies that was condemned by her father to be killed. Yet, in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Pharaoh intended to harm all the baby boys, but God uses Pharaoh's very own daughter to save the very person that will lead his people out of bondage. What the enemy has intended for harm, God is more than able to turn it to your advantage." Yes. Amen. But it's not just for you, it is for others as well. Yes. See, when Joseph was sent to Egypt, it was for the betterment of all the rest of the Israelites. Moses being rescued is for the betterment of all the Israelites. What we go through is for the betterment of the rest of the body. Amen. Sorry, I think my fingers slid up. Oh yeah, no, here we go. Right, so Miriam now steps out of her hiding place and begins to negotiate without hesitation. So verse 7 says, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter agrees, because if she was to have gone to an Egyptian nurse, the Egyptian nurse would most likely have told the authorities, and then that baby baby Moses would have been taken and would have been killed. So an academic called Brevard Charles, in his article, "The Birth of Moses," says this: "In the ancient Near East, infants were usually suckled by their own mothers. However, in certain instances, among royal families, a wet nurse would be hired. This practice was also common where the mother was unable to nourish her child or where the mother was unknown. The nurse assumed responsibility of raising the child as well as suckling it during the stipulated period. So in verses 8 to 9, Pharaoh's daughter accepts Miriam's suggestion and unknowingly hires Moses' very own mom to become his own wet nurse. In verse 9 says, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Now, the Hebrew word there which is used for take is helikhi, and it's a very unusual form. So it's almost an ironic use of the word, because it's almost like, take what belongs to you. So in a way, the writer is saying that somehow, subconsciously, she knew that this child belonged to this mother. When I was reading this bit, I had a lot of questions. I was like, yes, so Moses is now under the protection of Pharaoh's daughter, but what did she do to show that he was being protected, right? Because now if Moses goes back to his home, if Jochebed's taken Moses back to their home and someone hears him crying, they have every right to go in there, take him and throw him in the river. So what did she do? Some commentators believe that the wet nurses would have stayed with the families that they were being a wet nurse for in a separate accommodation. So it could be that Moses was already living in a courthouse in the palace. And you'd be thinking, but what about Pharaoh? Well, we have a royal family here. The king does not live in the same house as Prince William. They have their separate places of residence. So it could very much be that the princess was living in her own residence, and now Moses is there being protected by the daughter of the person who wanted to kill him. So Jochebed takes Moses with her and nurses him. So this is the point where Jochebed teaches Moses his history. So nowadays we tend to say that a child should be breastfed or so for about 6 months. But in those days, it was quite common for children to be breastfed up until the age of 2 or even 3 years old, because that was the main way in which children were being looked after. So it's during this point that it's believed that Moses would have learned about his history. Moses would have learned about his people. And when he grew up, she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, these words indicate that Pharaoh's daughter had adopted Moses to be her very own son. Thus, in a twist of fate, the very Pharaoh who tried or intended to kill the baby becomes the adoptive grandfather of Moses. God works in really interesting ways. So, Pharaoh's daughter gives the child an Egyptian name, which is to reflect her royal line. By naming the child, Pharaoh's daughter has acted as the mother of the child. In Old Testament, it was either the father or the mother who would give the name to the child. An example of this can be seen in Genesis 16, verse 15, and Genesis 35, 18. However, the text does not say whether Amram or Jochebed gave Moses a name. It is possible that they did give him a name, a Hebrew name, but it didn't last past 2 or 3 years. However, if they had named their son, it didn't survive. It's the adoptive name that we have come to know. So Pharaoh's daughter names her son Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And I think it's a bit ironic that the very thing that Moses was meant to be killed in, he was meant to be killed by the water, is what he gets his name from. And it's also the very thing that God uses to separate or to lead his people away, the crossing of the Red Sea. So, as I start to come towards the end, I just wanted to highlight a few things. Pharaoh saw the numbers of the Israelites increasing, and then he decided to oppress and commit to oppress them and commit a genocide. Jochebed saw that her son was fine, he was beautiful, and decided to hide and protect him. Miriam saw Moses on the water and decided to watch over him and negotiate for him. Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses in the basket and felt sorry for him or had compassion for him. It takes three people to undo this third decree over one baby's life. But it only takes one Jesus to undo any negative thing which is spoken over our lives. Any evil or harm that has been spoken over us, behold, see what seeing can do. In Genesis 16, when Hagar was being mistreated by Sarai, causing her to flee, she meets an angel of the Lord that tells her, amongst other things, that she is pregnant. And there in verse 13, it says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And that name is El Roi. God is faithful. He sees every tear you shed for your children, or the anxiety you have concerning their lives, how you protect them, what jobs they'll do in the future, will they get married, how will they be safe, and so much more. All the pain you carry for them in love, God sees this. As we live to serve our Almighty God, let us honor our mothers. Because in honoring our mothers, we honor our God. Let us show respect for our mothers. In respecting our mothers, we show respect for God. In all that we do for our mothers, we do it to and for the glory of God. God sees it all. Thank you. So on that note, I want to wish all mothers, grandmothers, aunties, sisters, stepmothers, adoptive mothers, spiritual mothers, church mothers, and all Jans and everyone in between a blessed and wonderful Mother's Day. So, I'm going to invite Source up. They are going to come and give us a little rendition.